To John chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. Give the kids a moment to get settled back in. All right, take your Bibles, please, and open with me to John chapter 3. By the way, if you're new to New Life Bible Church, I'm going to emphasize one. We are New Life Bible Church. Right? New Life Bible Church. This is the living Word of God. Even if you don't believe it is, it still is. This is the living Word of God. And we encourage you to be what's called good Bereans. Acts 17 tells us about people who were more noble-minded because they received the Word of God with eagerness and they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. So follow along in your Bibles, open to John chapter 3. And a more difficult question for you, and that is, do you believe everything that Jesus says? What about what he says concerning the one requirement for entering the kingdom of heaven? Many people in churches today who profess to be Christians do not believe in the new birth. They do not believe that you must be born again to enter into heaven. But what does Jesus say? Our text for this morning is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and the title of the message is, You Must Be Born Again. This is the word of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 1, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? That's the dialogue, and this, the dialogue in 1 to 10, and the discourse that follows, is the very first in Christ's public ministry. This is Jesus 101. This is entrance into the kingdom of God 101. Don't fail this class or you make no further progress. Jesus, in his first discussion, as his first discourse, taught on the new birth. And he couldn't be more clear. You must be born again. If you are not, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The good news here is that it's not hard to understand. The bad news is it is very hard for prideful people to accept. And all of us, by nature, are prideful. There's much more here. As we go through, I want you to see four things quickly, because I've got to talk quickly. I want you to see, number one, the absolute necessity of the new birth to go to heaven. The absolute necessity of the new birth to go to heaven, to enter into the kingdom. That's in verses 1 through 7. A second, the need for the new birth. That's slightly different. It really answers the question, why is being born again an absolute necessity? I want you to see the need for the new birth, and that's in verse 6. Third, the nature of the new birth. What is it like? And you're going to find it's kind of like the wind. And finally, fourth, a few words about non-believers and the new birth. People who believe, but they don't believe in the new birth. I want you to notice, first of all, the absolute necessity of the new birth, the necessity of being born again. And the truth here is very simply this. To be born again is an absolute necessity to go to heaven. You can't go in without it. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Stop there. Here is a man with quite the resume. And it's usually people with a resume that have a hard time accepting this teaching. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, which means he was very religious. In fact, he would have been seen by the people of that day as one of the most righteous men in the land. He knew the Bible. He believed in it. He believed in what it said. Pharisee comes from a word to mean separated. These are the separated ones, and they were separated apart from everyone else by their knowledge of the Bible and their belief that it was true and that you had to live it. And to become a Pharisee was no minor accomplishment. But not only that, notice verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You may know that means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Council of the 70. This means that he was one of the most respected men of his time. I mean, 70 men made it to this level. As such, Nicodemus represents for us the most knowledgeable kind of Bible person, the most righteous kind of man, the most respected by his peers. And not only that, in verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, the teacher, not just a teacher, but the. As one man put it, Nicodemus was not the kind of man who needed to come to others. He was the kind of man that others came to. And yet, verse 2, this man, this religious, accomplished man with a resume, this man, came to Jesus by night. I could just ask you, why do you think he would come to Jesus by night? Probably so as not to be seen. That's the most obvious answer. This one gets a lot of ink in the commentaries. Most likely, he came by night so as not to be seen. It wasn't just because rabbis talked at night. It was because he didn't want everyone else to see that here, the teacher of Israel was coming to see this brand new on the scene rabbi. He came to him by night. And notice, he says to him, now these are pretty good words. Rabbi, which is Aramaic for teacher, we know, we being other Pharisees like Nicodemus, probably there was a small group of Pharisees after that first Passover who had come together and said, well, look, he's got to be a teacher from God. One of us should go and talk with him. Nicodemus, we vote you. You go talk to Jesus, but go at night. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Here's how we know it. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now here we find out that Nicodemus is one of those about whom John the Apostle just wrote. Look up at verse 23, chapter 2. Reminder of what we covered last week. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, beginning of his public ministry, his first Passover, verse 23, at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Nicodemus is one of them. He responded positively to the signs that Jesus was performing at the Passover. Signs are miracles that point to Jesus as the Messiah. And it says, many believed in his name. But verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man and there was a man. Verse 1 of chapter 3. One of these people who believed in Jesus at the Passover, seeing his signs, came to Jesus. Now Jesus knows what is in this man. And it is not a heart that has been cleansed by the Spirit of God. It is not a heart that has been changed by the Spirit of God. It is someone who has seen the signs of Jesus, has believed that he's a powerful man sent from God, a teacher. But that's a far cry from confessing Jesus as the Messiah and as Lord. This man came to see Jesus by night. And we're reminded here that you can be a righteous person in the eyes of other people. You can be a respected person. You can be a religious person. You can be a person with quite the impressive resume. And yet, not be ready for the kingdom of heaven. There are literally thousands, I would guess hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people today, who are religious, who are to a degree righteous, better than a lot of other people, who are older, who have been in churches for years, and who have never been born again. I have spoken to pastors who have said, you do not need to be born again. And I have spoken to professing Christians who have said, you do not need to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus say? Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, now, did Nicodemus ask a question? He did not. But it says Jesus answered. Why? Because Jesus knew what was in man. Last words of chapter 2. Most likely, Jesus could see inside this man a question. And here's probably what the question was. You ready? We know you're a teacher sent from God. What is your message? And here it is. Jesus answered and said to him, and here's the message of the man sent from God for everyone who's like Nicodemus, and we're all like Nicodemus. People who are religious but need to be born again. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is the message of Jesus Christ for all of mankind. All of mankind. There is no one who doesn't need this message. And Jesus says it in the most emphatic way. It concerns the most important subject, the kingdom of God. It concerns the most important question, how to enter into it. And it conveys the one thing necessary, the one requirement of God to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that requirement is to be born again. But it's stated negatively. Notice again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know why it's stated negatively? Yesterday at our men's breakfast, Pastor Rick reminded us of the fact that there are false gospels. And the number one false gospel in the course of human history, which one called the perilous heresy of all the unbelieving, is this: that you can enter into the kingdom of God on your own merits. That you can get to the kingdom of God without Jesus. You can get to the kingdom of God without being born again, without being cleansed, without being changed. If you would just be a good person, just believe in God, even the demons believe. If you could just keep the Ten Commandments, if you would just don't tell lies, be a good Baptist, be a good Catholic, be a good Methodist, be a good Lutheran, be a good Presbyterian, be a good independent fundamentalist. If you would just be a good one of those, then you could get to heaven. That is what people believe. And really less than that in our day. I would say today people believe that everyone dies, everyone who dies goes to heaven. Read the obituary section. They all went to heaven, right? Somebody who was in a gang and died at 17, they say, we know you're with God now, right? The lie of Satan and the lie of this age is that somehow you can get to heaven on your own. I like what one commentator said. All of these lies are exposed as false by these very first words of Jesus Christ. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All of those other things are exposed as lies. Now notice Christ's words. Most assuredly. Your Bible might say truly, truly, or verily, verily. This is pretty unique to Jesus, actually. It's a way of saying this is absolutely true. It's so important. There's no basis here for doubting. Truly, truly. I say to you, you know, when I used to teach preachers, I would say, you need to learn to be direct, like Jesus. Jesus is saying to you, right? Jesus is face to face with Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I, the one you say is sent from God, I say to you, the ruler of the Jews. And then what does he say? Unless. You know another way to say unless? If not. In fact, that's the way it appears in the Greek. If not one is born again, there is no way he will see the kingdom of God. Notice, unless one. That is the way of making this universal and making it specific. In other words, unless an individual is born again, and this applies to every individual on the planet, unless a person, unless a sinner, unless one is born again, literally born from above, if you look down at verse 31 of chapter 3, he who comes from above, it's the exact same preposition, he who comes from above, unless one is born from above, this birth comes down from heaven, as we'll explain, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot. There's a variety of ways to express negativity in the Greek, and the strongest way is to combine two Greek particles. If Brother John Rouse is here, he could confirm this. Ou me. It's like not, not. No, no. And some of your Bibles have it rightly translated, by no means. Unless one is born again, he can by no means enter or see, in this case, see the kingdom of God. Did you know that God has a kingdom? Ever pray for it saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? That's praying for the kingdom to come. It's not here yet. Yeah, it's here in a certain form right now. It's called the mystery form of the kingdom. But the kingdom is future. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, a man who no doubt was certain that he's headed for the kingdom. He's almost there. He's old. He's ready to die. He's sure he's going to the kingdom. Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is the truth here? The new birth is absolutely necessary to see heaven. And you might wonder, but how? Good question. Nicodemus wondered the same thing. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how? That's really the gist of his question. How can it be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What do you think is the answer? No. The answer is no. But he did hear what Jesus said, which is good. He did understand that he needs to be born again. That's good. He understood that it meant a second birth. That's good. So he's hanging in there, kind of. He didn't leave. He didn't go, that's ridiculous, and walk away. So Jesus answers the how question. Here it comes. You want to know how? Here it comes. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly, once again, truly, truly, don't doubt this. Believe what I'm saying. Hear this. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Now, it would have been good if Nicodemus had asked. If Nicodemus had stopped here and said, Lord, please explain, that would have been helpful. But we have two very big hints. Number one, well, let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus is saying something different here in verse 5 than what he just said in verse 3? No. It's not different. What did he do? Jesus said exactly the same as verse 3, only he replaced born again or born from above with born of water and the Spirit. So whatever of water and the Spirit means, it's the same as from above. There's another big hint there, here. And that is that Nicodemus should have known this. Down in verse 10, Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? So this is something Nicodemus should have known. The third hint is, this is how to enter into the kingdom of God. Which raises a question. Is there anything Nicodemus might have known about entrance into the kingdom of God that requires a work of God that involves water and the Spirit? The answer is yes. So turning your Bibles briefly back to Ezekiel 36. When I was a newer believer and heard this, I was like, I don't know. How do you get Ezekiel 36 out of this? Well, it's not that you get Ezekiel 36. It's what you get is, where does the Bible talk about entrance into the land, cleansing by water, and a new heart as a work of the Spirit? And actually, there are quite a few places, but Ezekiel 36 is the most obvious. Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, and let's begin at verse 24. Ezekiel 36:24, and I just want you to see a couple of things. Verse 24, here's God talking to his people saying, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." All right, here's the land, which is Old Testament speak for the kingdom. Right? God promised Abraham a land. And yes, Christ is going to establish a kingdom on earth, and there will be a land. So this discussion here is about God bringing his people into the kingdom, into the land. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36:25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Now, all right, question. God is going to sprinkle literal clean water on the people, like they need physically, externally washed? Or is this a metaphor for cleansing? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will clean you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Was Israel's problem internal or external? Internal. Idolaters at heart, filth at heart, sinful at heart. And so when God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you," he does not mean external physical water to cleanse you on the outside. He means you need cleansed inside, and God's going to do it. Notice verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart that is fleshy, that is tender, that is sensitive to sin, that is desirous of obedience." Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land," which is like saying, then you will be in the kingdom that I gave your father. "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." All right, back to John 3. What is Jesus saying? In verse 5, he's saying, you must be born again. You must be changed and cleansed from above. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," which is a reference to unless one is cleansed internally, and unless one is changed internally, which is something that can only happen from above, then he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He can't enter the land. Why not? Let's just jump right into why. Why is that the need? Why do we need to be cleansed? Why do we need to be changed? Verse 6. Here's the answer. This is really point 2. Point 1 will be reaffirmed in the next verse. Here's the need for the new birth. That which is born of flesh or of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. All of us, when we were born of the flesh. Mom and Dad, you know, I don't know if you had the adjunct to physical education, which was something education. We all know what it was. My teacher taught that class, and he said, "Well, basically, you got your mama rock, you got your papa rock, you got your baby rock. All right, end of class." That was how he taught that class to all of us. Okay, got your mama rock, baby rock, got your mama rock, papa rock, got your baby rock. Denise remembers that teacher and that and those lessons. All right, well, we were born of the flesh. Mom and Dad, if you didn't know, Revelation for you, Mom and Dad, your mom and dad were of flesh. They were sinners. You were born of two sinners. And you also have the same nature as Mom and Dad. Like produces like. Your nature is the same as theirs. And in one word, that nature is flesh, which is a word that means weak, vulnerable, susceptible to corruption and to death. You need a new nature to enter into God's kingdom. And flesh never evolves to become spirit. Never. Actually, your nature must be changed. You say, "Well, can't I change my own nature?" Remember Jeremiah's words? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change its spots? That is simply a question asked to indicate you cannot change your own nature. You can't fix you. You can't save you. You cannot make yourself fit for entrance into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, unfit for entrance into the kingdom. But that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. fit for the kingdom. And therefore, Jesus says, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This should not be a shock. You should not merely marvel at this. You should know that your nature needs to be changed. You should know that even the best that you can be could not possibly be good enough to live with God forever, the God who is holy and hates sin. You must be born again. What is the new birth? It has been well defined as the life of God in the soul of a man, which is not something you can do on your own. So Jesus speaks here about the absolute necessity for the new birth, and the truth there simply is you must be born again. Second, he teaches on the need for that, and the truth there is that you were born of flesh, you need a different nature, which means you must be born of the Spirit. So third, what is the nature of this new birth? What is it like? Well, verse 8 is very interesting and very helpful. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Three things there. And then he says, thus, or so it is, or it's like this for everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here the master teacher gives a masterful illustration to teach us three more things about the new birth. And I will make use of his final words because it's best to think of it this way. Three more things about the new birth to describe its nature. One, everyone who is born of the Spirit is born again sovereignly. Sovereignly. That means it's the work of God, not the work of man. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wills. And it's the word for will. The wind blows where it wills. And the word for wind is the exact same word as the word for Spirit. The Spirit works where it wills. Everyone who is born of the Spirit is born again sovereignly. The new birth is a work of God, just as we saw in Ezekiel 36. God said, I will, I will, I will. We actually were introduced to this earlier in chapter 1 of John, where it said, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Everyone who is born again sovereignly, by the sovereign work of God, the God who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. We all should know this verse. We've been studying James in Sunday school. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And that word for brought us forth is the same word here. It's the word birthed. Of God's own will, he birthed us. What did he use? His word, the word of truth. So what is the new birth like? Well, everyone who is born of the Spirit is born again sovereignly. It is a sovereign work of Almighty God. Second, everyone who is born of the Spirit is born again not only sovereignly, but discernibly. Discernibly, you might say. Notice, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. The new birth is invisible, it's powerful, but it is discernible. When someone is born again, you can tell it. They start saying things about Jesus like, praise Jesus, thanks be to Jesus, hallelujah. They start talking about Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, as their Lord and Savior. Oh, I'm so thankful to my Lord Jesus. Right? Sounds way different than, well, we know he's a man sent from God. He's a really good teacher. He's a great example. People may say many nice things about Jesus, but they've never been born again. When someone is born again, born of the Spirit, it's discernible. And it's especially discernible by what they say concerning Christ. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What that means is, unless someone is born again of the Spirit, they're not going to go around professing Jesus Christ as their Lord. How about this? By this we know the Spirit of God. It means by this we know that the Spirit of God is at work in this person. Every spirit that consistently confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. If you are someone who openly professes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God in the flesh, good sign. Because you can't do that apart from a work of the Spirit. There are other tests. First John 3:9 gives the sin test. If you've been born again, you're not going to continue in sin. If you are continuing in sin, it's a good sign you've not been born again. Because if you've been born again, you don't want to continue in sin. You hate sin. You're convicted when you're sin, and you turn from sin. So when somebody comes to me and they say that they've been sinning for a very long time and living in that sin, I am instantly concerned that this person is not born of God. They've never been born again. That's why they can't gain victory over sin. Another test is the love test. 1 John 4:7 says that if someone loves the brethren, that's a sign they're born of God. Do you love the church? Is it evident in your deeds? What do you do to serve the church? How do you love the brethren? Do you pray for the brethren? Do you serve the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Can you say that with all sincerity? Would you be willing to lay down your life for those who are sitting around you today? If so, that's not natural. That's a good sign you've been born of God. But if not, if you say, I don't like church, I don't want to go to church, I certainly don't want to serve in church, maybe you've never been born again. Everyone who is born of the Spirit is born again, first sovereignly, second discernibly, and third unpredictably. Unpredictably. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Who would have guessed that, and I'll fill in your name, who would have guessed that John Snyder would become a Christian? I'll tell you, at 18, nobody. At 22, fewer. And at 26, fewer still. That guy? No. He's not going to become one. Unpredictably. You can't tell. Who would have guessed that you would have become a Christian, sold out to Jesus Christ, living your life? I see Jeremy. I'm going to pick on Jeremy. Right? I mean, who would have predicted, Jeremy? What's the answer? Nobody. Nobody. You can't tell. And you can't predict who's going to get saved next. You don't know in this room who might be next to be born again of the Spirit. Because everyone born of the Spirit is born again sovereignly, discernibly, but unpredictably. And so what about you? Do you believe it? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior and Lord? Do you submit yourself to Him? Do you love the brethren? Do you speak highly of Christ? Is it your desire to serve Christ? Boy, that's good signs. Praise God. You didn't do that. You didn't make you that way. The God of heaven made you that way. The first application for you, if you've been born again, is to rejoice. But second, I would say, remember this message. This is what people need to hear. There are many religious people today, self-righteous, with big resumes, and they're clinging to that resume, and they're not born again. They need to be told the truth. Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What if you're here today and you don't believe? A few words about non-believers and the new birth, finally. Notice Nicodemus, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He's not believing. Okay, this is impossible. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? So let me say a few words about non-believers and the new birth. Number one, if you don't believe in the new birth and you've not been born again, Jesus knows it. He knows. End of chapter 2. Jesus knows what is in a man. He knows if you're here today and you've never been born again. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if you haven't been cleansed from your sin. He knows if you've not been changed from the inside out. Second, if you're not a believer in the new birth, you have no excuse. No excuse. When Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? It's a way of putting him to shame, saying, how can you have any excuse for not knowing these things? You've been around for a long time. And I say to you, you've been around a long time. How many of you have not heard of born-again Christians? And we've all heard of that. How many of you have not heard of the new birth? And yet there are people, they've heard of it, they don't believe it. So third, if you're not a believer in the new birth, you will progress no further. Jesus says in verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. Like 100 people in this room today could probably stand up and say, by the grace of God, I've been born again. We could testify to you, but you're not receiving that testimony and you haven't been born again. You won't progress any further. Notice what Jesus says, verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And what are you going to do with the more revelation that I have to tell you about a new body and the eternal kingdom and who Christ really is and the cross? You're going to reject all of that if you don't believe the basics. This is Jesus 101. And finally, most importantly, if you're not a believer in the new birth, you're not on the way to heaven. You won't go to heaven unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ and start by believing what he says. Then unless you're born again, you cannot enter. One man said, Jesus is no mere teacher come from God. He is God come to teach. And the first thing he has to teach is, you must be born again. Couldn't be more clear. There's also no one greater than Jesus who could tell you these things. Verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, which means nobody's gone up and come back down to tell you about heaven and how to get there. But then he says, but I have. But the Son of Man who came down from heaven, he's here. He's qualified to tell you these things. And what you should believe about him is he's telling you the truth. We should believe everything Jesus, even children know that. We should believe everything Jesus says, even if it's hard to accept. No one else can save you from your sins. And that Son of Man who came down from heaven was lifted up on a cross to pay the penalty for sins. He rose up from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven. And he is speaking now from heaven through this weak vessel, telling you the one requirement to enter into heaven is you must be born again. If you say, well, what can I do? I'll tell you what I did. When I heard it, I called upon the Lord. And you know what the Bible says? Everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. One time, I was playing outside. And I had a mom who ruled the roost. And I got really dirty. The rumor is, well, forget the rumor. Well, the rumor is I was raised on a farm and I used to play with cow patties. And the rumor is I was playing with those. And I came to the door of the house and I was unfit to enter into mom's kingdom. And mom said, unless you are cleansed, you cannot come in. And you know who had to cleanse me? Mom. It's kind of like that. This is not something you can do for yourself. So the best thing to do is bow your head and say, okay, cleanse me. Right? Humble yourself today. Call upon the Lord and say, Lord, cleanse me. Change me. Forgive me. Save me. And he'll save you. If all you would do today is humble your proud heart before the God of heaven and say, God, change me. He'll change you forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this reminder from Christ about the new birth. And I pray if there's anyone here today who's not ready for heaven, that you might be pleased to change that person today, to cleanse his heart, and to change him or her today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.